Hey, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I would tell you to turn and say hi to some of the people around you, but you're on your family, so you probably said hi to them already. It's good to be able to get together. Does remind me of like 2, 3 years ago when we were on Zoom primarily. And it does kind of remind me how we did get used to all the technical like aspects of it. But it was, I think during, obviously during that time, you realize how important and how hard fellowship is to replicate over something like this. And so I'm looking forward to being able to be together next week, hopefully, if we don't have any snow or anything canceling our service. But it is good to be able to still get together and worship. As Martin mentioned, Christmas is getting closer, and it is exciting. I know for some of you, it's exciting because you look forward to kind of time with your family. To gifts and gift giving. For some of you, it's stress and pressure because it's time with your family. It's gift giving, and those are kind of tough things. And it is going to get busy. But in the midst of all that, I hope that for all of us, it is a time of still reflection, a time of preparation, a time where we can, even though things are busy, focus on Christ. As Linus reminded us in Charlie Brown Christmas, Christmas really is about the birth of Jesus. It's the good news of great joy that Jesus has been born. And so in the series that we're doing, we are looking at the events leading up to and through Jesus' birth, through the incarnation. And we're looking at not just what happened, but why it happened. The meaning behind some of these moments and events that we're seeing. And it's giving us this picture of what faith looks like. If you remember back when we started this series, we started with Mary, and Mary is told this impossible thing, this thing that no one can imagine God doing. And for her, she decides that she's going to trust in God's love and God's grace. That's a beautiful example, beautiful picture for us. Last week, we saw that with the wise men, they came all the way from the east to Bethlehem, and they met essentially a wisdom that was above their wisdom, and they bowed before it and they worshiped. Today, we're going to be looking at Herod, and this is, as Martin was saying, this is a part of the account that we looked at before with the wise men. The wise men actually go and interact with Herod before heading off to Bethlehem. But we see that they experience the birth in very, very different ways. For the wise men, what matters to them is truth and finding the answer, the answers. For Herod, he doesn't really care about truth. He doesn't really care about answers. He cares about power. And so today we're going to be looking at how Herod experienced the birth or what Herod's experience means for us as believers. So the first thing that we see is that we see that Jesus, that he comes as a king. That's the first thing that comes across pretty clearly when we see things from Herod's perspective, is that Jesus comes to us as a king. If you go back to verses 1 through 4, which is a part of the previous passage, it tells us, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." So if you notice, the very first thing we see is we see the wise men, they see the star. They connect it to Daniel at chapter 9, and immediately they know that the child who's born is going to be a king of some type, a ruler, that this is a baby who has a royal lineage, a majesty, that he's a significant person. And that's one of the reasons why they go to Herod in the first place. They assume that if a king's born, and it's the king of the Jew, the baby's the king of the Jews, that it would be Herod's son. And so they go to Herod, they go to his palace, and the claim actually scares Herod, actually worries him. And if you notice, the title that they use for this baby right off the bat is they use this title, King of the Jews. And that's a very important title. It tells us very, very clearly with their usage, with their understanding, that the baby that was born into abject poverty, not in the palace, this baby who's laying in a manger in a stable, tells us that this baby is royalty, right? That Jesus is more than an itinerant preacher. He's more than a miracle worker, but he's a king. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea of king is he's someone with power and authority. And he is to use that power and that authority to rule over people and over land. And we see that description in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is seen as a king. He's described as a king. The Messiah is the one who's going to gather the people of Israel. The Messiah is the one who's going to defeat the enemies of Israel, and he is going to inaugurate an era of peace. He's going to rule with justice and with mercy. And we see that in Gabriel's announcement too. It's all through the Old Testament, and in Gabriel's announcement to Mary, he talks about this baby being given the throne of David, and this baby having an everlasting kingdom. And so this idea of who Jesus is crystallized here, that Jesus has come, that he comes to us as a king. And that's important because we normally don't think of Jesus as king. That's not the natural way that we tend to think about him. We think about Jesus meek and mild. We think about Jesus the wanderer, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the friend, Jesus the good shepherd. But the truth is that scripture portrays Jesus as one who is coming to bring about a kingdom and to rule. We see that those hints in the New Testament too. Jesus cleanses the temple. And one of the things that happens when he cleanses the temple is as people are scattering in their minds, they think he acts like he owns the place. We also see it in Jesus marching into Jerusalem. If you remember, he marches into Jerusalem, into the city, proclaiming his kingship on the back of a donkey. But if you listen carefully to what the people shout, they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so essentially, what they're shouting, what they're proclaiming is the king has come, the king has returned. And so Jesus comes as a king. And we're reminded that when Jesus comes, he comes as a greater king than Herod. And there's nothing that Herod can do about it. So that's the first thing. He comes to us as a king. Second thing that this passage shows us is that he's rejected because he's a king. If you go to verses 13 through 16, verse 13, it says, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So, when we get into the passage that we were looking at today, when we get into verse 13, everything shifts. Coming out of verse 12, essentially everything is calm, everything's nice. The wise men are with Jesus and his family. There's peacefulness, there's serenity, they've worshiped and they've given gifts. We shift to 13 and there's a conflict. And the conflict is because of Herod. Herod is in his position as king of the Jews in Jerusalem, in Judea, because the Romans have put him there. He's enjoyed power and he's used power to enrich himself. For Herod, what we know about him is we know he was a strong king. We also know that he's a ruthless king. Even outside of this one instance, what we know historically is that he's a man who is willing to do anything to hold on to his power. And because this baby that he's told about, this one that the wise men have said has arrived, because this baby is a king, he's a threat to Herod. And so what does Herod do? Herod rounds up some soldiers. He sends them off to Bethlehem. And even though he doesn't know which child it is, He has a general idea, and so he tells these soldiers to go house to house to kill every male child 2 years old and under. We see his ruthlessness. And we see that Herod specifically rejected Jesus because Jesus came as a king. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people do that. It's not just Herod. A lot of people do that. Most people don't have a problem with Jesus being a teacher. They love the idea of Jesus' teaching. They love the things that he said. They love these interesting parables that he gives. They love the fact that he talks so much about morality and goodness and loving your fellow man. They have no problem with Jesus being a teacher. They also have no problem with Jesus being an example. They love, that when you look at Jesus is a man who is always in control. He never flies off the handle. Always generous, always thoughtful, always willing to put himself out to serve others. People don't have any problem with that. The thing that people have a problem with is the fact that he's Lord. And the fact that he's a king. I spent a lot of time serving on college campuses, and I remember every once in a while I would get this question from a college student, someone who was, coming and who was thinking about Jesus and what Jesus meant, what Christianity meant, and they would ask this. They would say, "If I became a Christian, would I have to stop doing certain things? Would I have to start doing certain things?" For instance, they would say, "If I became a Christian, would I have to stop drinking? Would I have to stop going to parties? Would I have to stop sleeping around? Would I have to start forgiving people that I don't really want to forgive? Would I have to start going to church all the time? Would I have to start being generous with my money?" And essentially, what they were saying was this. They didn't have a problem with Jesus' ethical teachings. They didn't have any problems with Jesus' moral stances for the most part. For the most part, they liked the things that they saw about Jesus, but the part that they weren't sure about was this idea of, I don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. I don't want Jesus bossing me around. I don't want Jesus changing my lifestyle. See, people don't have a problem with Jesus as a teacher, as a leader, as a discipler, as an example. But they know that if Jesus is who he says he is, then he's king and he's Lord. And they realize that if that's true, then to take Jesus in means that they have to give up control of their lives. It means that they have to give up their decision making, to some degree. And they can't live however they want. And that scares people. When we talk about Jesus being a king or being the king or being our king, it means that Jesus has the right and he has the authority to make the rules. It means that Jesus has the right, he has the authority to tell us how to live. If we're his people, if we are living in his kingdom, it means that he's in charge. And you see, that's something that we don't like. Now, people don't reject Jesus as a teacher. They don't reject Jesus as an example. People reject Jesus because he comes as a king. They don't want a boss. They don't want someone to tell them what to do. And for those of you, who've been coming to our church who are really wrestling with what it means to become a Christian. Maybe you haven't gotten to the place where you've made the decision to step over the line and become a Christian. That's a difficult thing. I know that's something that over the years, I've heard a lot of people wrestle with is that whole feeling of, I don't know if I can give up control of my life. I don't know if I can let him be my boss, tell me what to do. And my suggestion to you, I have a little bit more to say towards the end, but my encouragement to you, my advice to you is don't reject Jesus out of hand because he claims to be king. There's more to it than that, and I'll explain a little bit at the end. But here's the other thing that I wanted to say is this idea of Jesus being the king, having the right to make rules and tell us how to live, that isn't simply a struggle that non-Christians have as they're thinking about coming to faith. That's something that all of us, even as Christians, even as people who've been Christians for a long time, that's something that all of us struggle with. We want Jesus to bring us peace. We want him to bring us comfort. We want him to make our lives easier. We want him to make our lives better. But we don't want him to have say over every part of our life. We don't want to give up control. And I've seen this happen, but there's, for a lot of Christians, there's parts of their life that they don't give up control of. That in some ways they say, okay, Jesus, I'll go to church and I'll do things in my family that are more kind of Christian, but don't make me change over in this other area. Right? Don't make me change when it comes to my money. I don't want to start having to give too much of it away. Or don't ask me to forgive people that I really don't want to forgive. I'll do the other stuff. I'll tithe or I'll serve, but don't ask me it. Don't ask me to forgive people who in my life who I just can't forgive, right? There are a lot of different ways in which, even for us as Christians, we know that Jesus is King. We've asked him to come into our lives as King, but we still don't want him to have a say over everything. There's still things that we are holding back, still things that we want to hold back, still ways in which we don't want to give up control. And in a very real way, I mean, that's the heart of sin. That's the reason why we continue to struggle is the heart of sin is that we don't want a king. We want to be our own king. We want to live our lives. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We want to be our own rulers. But the incarnation, the birth of Jesus is a reminder that Jesus comes to us as a king. And those days of self-rule, self-reliance, no one telling me what to do, those are over. That's actually a good thing. So that's the second thing, is we see that he's rejected specifically because he's a king. The third thing that we see here in this passage doesn't tell us directly, but it infers this, is that to receive him, you must receive him as king. To receive him, you must receive him as king. Herod understood exactly who Jesus was. And so for Herod, Herod didn't have to make a tough decision. Herod knew exactly who Jesus was and he rejected him. For all of us, though, to receive Jesus means that we must receive him as king. Again, Jesus was a lot of other things. He was a teacher, he was a healer. On the cross, he's a substitute. And all those things are important. I don't want to devalue those things. But each of us needs to recognize that in order to receive him, we need to receive him as king. And that we can't get around that claim. You can't take Jesus to be your friend only. You can't go to Jesus and ask him to be your helper only. You can't go to Jesus and say, be my example only. If you want to take Jesus in, you have to take him in as king also. You can't take him in any other way. You have to take him as he is and for who he is. You can't pick and choose the parts that you like. You can't decide which elements you want to benefit from or which ones you want to use. If you want to take Jesus in, you have to take Jesus in as king, and that means that you have to give him the throne of your life. And that means that if Jesus is king, he has say over your morals. If Jesus is king, it means that he has say over your relationships. If Jesus is king, it means that he has say over your decisions. If Jesus is king, it means he has say over your future. And to take him in, you either take him as king or you don't take him at all. If you've already taken Jesus in, like I said, let him be your king. And even for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, There are areas that we have held back. There are areas that we are holding back. Let him be your king. Right? I know that there's a fear to that. I know that there's a fright to that. What is Jesus going to make me do? What is Jesus going to change? I don't want him to rearrange the furniture. I like the way things are. If you've taken Jesus in, right, let him be your king. Let him have say over your life, over your decisions, over your relationships, over your beliefs, over your future. And if you haven't taken Jesus in yet, take him to be your king. Now, here's the thing that I know some of you are saying is you're right. I don't like the idea of giving up control. How do I know that if I give my life to Jesus, how do I know that he's not going to hurt me? How do I know that he's not going to abuse me? How do I know that he's not going to run my life into the ground? How do I know that he's not going to take my life and make me do things that are dangerous or destructive? Right? Because that's the fear. The fear that we have is that, the reason why we don't want a boss over us, the reason we don't want some, a ruler, a king reigning over us is because we're afraid with that type of power, that type of power is going to be abused. We'll be abused. But here's the thing. Jesus is a king, but he's not that type of king. All right, Jesus is a king, but he's not that type of king. We fear kings and rulers and authorities and bosses because essentially what they do is in a very dangerous way, they can use their power for their own benefit. They can do things that are abusive. We can be victimized. They can hurt us. They can ruin us. And kings and rulers and people in power have done that since the beginning of time. But here's the thing, Jesus is not that type of king. Right? When you look on the cross, you see the kind of king he is. You see that this is a king who suffers for you. Right? On the cross, you see a king in agony. Right? That Jesus laid his glory aside and that he went to the cross to serve you because he loved you. Right? This is a king who will not hurt you. This is a king who will not abuse you. This is a king who will not use his power to coerce you. Right? This is a king who will lay down his life for you. And when you understand that, when you believe that, then taking him in, making him your king, isn't a scary thing at all. Right? If that's what Jesus did, then he is a king who can be trusted. Let's pray together. And Father, we want to thank you that in Jesus, we don't just see a baby, a child, we see a king, a Messiah, and a Savior, because that's what we need. We need someone to rescue us and someone to rule over us because our hearts are restless. And so, Lord, in Jesus, as we think more and more about his coming, may we become more and more delighted that we finally have a king who will be good. A king who will love us, a king who will rescue us, and a king who will serve us, even if it means suffering and death himself. Lord, may that be the type of king that all of us are willing to bend the knee for and to worship. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.